If you'll be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, we'll be continuing a study we began the last time I spoke. John, as you remember, was concerned with offering his readers the information that was necessary to lead them to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we began examining this purpose in John's Gospel, how exactly he goes about proving this claim to bring people to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, and what it is specifically about the information that he chose that makes this case. And last time we looked at the claims that were made about Jesus by John as he introduces his Gospel there in the first chapter, all of the amazing things that John says about Jesus. And tonight we're going to continue by looking at the claims that Jesus himself made, specifically those things as they relate to his relation to God. As we said, John already made some pretty spectacular claims about Jesus. He said, in fact, that Jesus was deity, that Jesus existed in the beginning, that he was eternal, that is, that he was with God. And to say that he was with God, as we talked about, doesn't mean that he just coexisted with God. It doesn't mean that he was next to him in proximity, but that they were one in mind and one in will. And ultimately, that he was God, that he had all of the characteristics of God, that he has all of the attributes of deity. John goes on to say that Jesus was the creator of the physical world, and that he was the creator of humanity. And in relation to the Father, that Jesus is the revelation of him. But what does Jesus say about all of this? You know, it's one thing for someone else to step up and say, this Jesus guy, all of this amazing stuff is true about him. But what does Jesus say about it? One of the accusations that is commonly made by skeptics of the Bible is that Jesus never believed any of that about himself. That all of this Jesus was deity, Jesus was the Messiah stuff that the Christians come up with, all of that was foisted upon him by later generations. Jesus would never have believed any of those things about himself. He never said that he was God. He never said that he was the Messiah. Other people came up with that. And so we're going to spend a couple of lessons now looking at the claims that Jesus himself made in relation to this. And what we will find is that the Bible really leaves no room for any such thing as to say that this was foisted upon him by later generations. And even as we talked about last time, the claims that Jesus makes leaves no room whatsoever for middle ground. The claims are such that if they are sustained, they prove beyond all doubt that he is the Son of God. And if they cannot be sustained, then there is no room left for him to be a good teacher. He is either a liar, a fraud, or completely out of his mind. We're going to be covering a lot of ground, really, looking at all of these claims that Jesus makes in the next couple of lessons. And because of that, because I don't want to turn this into like a three-year series, I'd rather keep it closer to a few months maybe, just preaching a couple of times a month, we're going to have to kind of survey the claims, not look at all of the detail of all of them as we could. And at this point, we're not going to try to prove them either true or false. We're just going to see what the claims themselves are, see what Jesus has to say about himself, and we'll come back at a later point and see what evidence John provides to say whether or not these were in fact true. Well, the first claim that Jesus makes about his relation to God is really kind of the fundamental one upon which everything else is built. And that is the claim, he says, that he came from God. And he says this right at the outset of the Gospel as he's meeting with Nicodemus at night in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, picking up in verse 9, Nicodemus says to him, "How can these things be?" Referring to the discussion they'd had up to this point. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus says right here at the outset that He in fact descended from heaven. Here's a discussion Jesus and Nicodemus are having where Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about when He's talking about simple earthly kinds of things. And Jesus reprimands him. He should be able to understand these things seeing as that He's the teacher of Israel. And Jesus wants to talk to him about spiritual things, about heavenly things, things that Jesus would certainly understand because Jesus descended from heaven. In short, Jesus is saying here that He came from God. And what He's saying beyond that is that He has the authority to speak of these heavenly things because He Himself was in heaven. I know what I'm talking about. Even if you don't know what I'm talking about, Nicodemus, I know what I'm talking about because I have firsthand information about these heavenly things because I came from heaven. Well, you might say we're reading too much into this to say that this is saying that He came from God. Is that what He's really saying here? Well, this is probably because it is the most fundamental claim of Jesus in relation to God. It is the one that comes up over and over and over in the Gospel of John. So even if we were reading too much into this instance in John chapter 3, which I don't think we are, it is repeated several times. Jesus in John chapter 6 has just fed the 5,000. And He is speaking in what we commonly call the bread of life discourse. And He makes the same claim repeatedly there. John chapter 6, picking up in verse 33. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to Him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. Jesus says the bread of God is the one who comes down out of heaven. And then He says, I myself am the bread of God. And then He says later, even more clearly, I have come from heaven to do God's will. Down in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh. Verse 62, then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? And here the implication is I'm going back to heaven, the place that I've been telling you repeatedly that I came from. And the message here is clear as well. Jesus is saying that He came from God. And He says the very same thing in the next chapter, at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7, picking up in verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is this not the Man whom they seek to kill? And here He is speaking openly, and they say nothing to Him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this Man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where He comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as He taught in the temple, you know Me, and you know where I have come from. But I have not come of My own accord. He who sent Me is true, and Him you do not know. I know Him, for I come from Him, and He sent Me. So they were seeking to arrest Him, but no one laid a hand on Him because His hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in Him. They said, when the Christ appears, will He do more signs than this Man has done? So a debate arises among them as to who exactly Jesus is. Some say, this guy must be the Christ. Look at all the things that He's doing. He has to be the Christ. And others say, no, He can't be the Christ. No one's going to know where the Christ comes from. But this guy is from up the street in Nazareth. His dad's Joe Carpenter and his mom's Mary. We know exactly who this guy is. And Jesus says, you think you know where I come from, but you don't. I've come from somewhere else. I've come from God is the clear implication here as well. And there's no doubt as to the nature of His response based on the people's reaction. They want to kill Him for the things that He says over and over and over in the Gospel of John. And you find other claims like this as well. In John chapter 8 and verse 14, Jesus says, even if I do bear witness about Myself, My testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Down in verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of My own accord, but He sent me." And the same thing is true in John chapter 13 as He is about to wash the disciples' feet. Where John there says of Jesus that He, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and wrapped the towel around Himself and proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. So you look at all of this together, and it's extremely clear that Jesus says in no uncertain terms that He came from God and that He would return to God, that God sent Him, that He was the bread of life, that He brought His flesh that was offered from God, that His knowledge of God and His witness of God were true because of their source, that firsthand information that He had about the things that had come from above. And a natural extension and a natural implication then of the fact that He had come from God is that He alone has seen God. And here the claim is pretty simple. It doesn't show up a whole lot of places in John's Gospel, but in John chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except He who is from God. He has seen the Father. No one has seen the Father except the one who has come from God. He has seen the Father." And you put that together with the last claim that He comes from God, and He says, "I am the only one who has seen God." And this is the same thing that the apostles teach as well. John says the very same thing in the prologue to the Gospel of John, that no one has seen the Father except Jesus. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. No one has seen God. And a natural question I think that we might raise at this point is, what about all of those Old Testament claims where it says that different people at different times saw God? You might think of Adam and Eve walking in the garden with Him. You might think of God as He appeared to Abraham at various times, or Isaac and Jacob even, or perhaps most prominently Moses. And in Exodus chapter 24, we find what is probably the clearest statement that someone did in fact see God. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 9, "Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders went up. They saw the God of Israel. There was under His feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone like the heaven for clearness. And He did not lay His hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." And God goes on to say in the book of Numbers that Moses is the one that He speaks face to face with. So what do we do with this? We have the Gospel of John saying no one has ever seen God except Jesus. And Exodus says very clearly that Moses saw God. The people that were with him saw God. Yet I think there is something else that we need to consider in the account of Exodus that helps clarify what's going on here. And that's what we find just a few chapters later in chapter 33. And in verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." He says to God, "I want to see you, God." Now, why on earth would Moses ask that question if he just saw God a few chapters ago? Well, as you read on, you get something of the answer. "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Well, why does Moses ask the question if he's already seen God? Well, the answer is because he didn't really see God, not the fullness of God. He saw God as God chose to manifest himself to Moses, just as he had chose to manifest himself to Abraham in some way, and just as he chose to manifest himself to Jacob in some way, and just as he chose to manifest himself to Adam and Eve in some way. But no one except Jesus has seen the fullness of God in all of his glory. No one who lived before Jesus had seen God. No one since Jesus has seen God. And this is a claim that is rooted in the previous one. To have come from God means that he alone has seen God in a way that no human had before. Which leads us then naturally also to the next claim that Jesus makes, which is that he knows God. Now, when we talk about somebody knowing someone else, especially in the Bible, typically it's not talking about, and probably never is it talking about, mere acquaintance. It's not talking about just some kind of intellectual acknowledgement of another person's existence. That's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about knowing someone. It carries with it the idea of intimate knowledge, of a close relationship, of communion with another person. And that's what we see Jesus claiming as well. In John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, as Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, he says, "I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." In John chapter 17, in verse 25, here Jesus is praying his final prayer that is recorded in length in the Bible. John chapter 17 and verse 25, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me." Back in chapter 7, in verse 29, "I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." Next page, chapter 8 and verse 55, "But you have not known him," Jesus says to the leaders of the Jews. "You have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." And here's where it becomes even more clear that Jesus isn't just talking about some kind of intellectual assent to somebody's existence and the fact that he knows him. Because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Jewish leaders that Jesus is talking about, these people do know God in some way. They know of God's existence. They know the old law better than anyone else in the city knows the old law. They can quote it backwards and forwards and up and down. They know who God is, at least intellectually. But at the same time, they don't know who God is because they don't do what God says to do. It's more than just intellectual assent. It is an intimate relationship that Jesus says he has with God that these other people do not have. And if time were permitting, we could look in more detail at each of these instances and the context and implications of that. But for now, we'll have to suffice it to say that Jesus' claim is here that he has an intimate knowledge of God that the people around him did not have. Fourth, Jesus claims that he reveals God. And again, we'll just have to briefly look at the passages for the sake of time this evening. But in John chapter 12, verses 44 and 45, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me.'" Jesus says, if you see me, you see God. To see Jesus is to see God. Down in verse 49, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know what... that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So to hear Jesus is to hear God. Chapter 14, in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." So to know Jesus is to know God. And that's because Jesus is speaking the words of God and doing the works of God, he says here. And then from a more negative perspective in chapter 15, in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, They would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. You put all of this together, what Jesus is saying is that to see Jesus is to see God, to hear Jesus is to hear God, to know Jesus is to know God. The works that Jesus does are the works of God. The words that Jesus say are the words of God. And to hate Jesus is to hate God. All of this is saying that Jesus reveals God. When you see Jesus, when you know Jesus, when you comprehend Jesus, you see and know and comprehend God. And notice the equality of God with Jesus that is implicit in each of these statements. The reason that Jesus reveals God is because Jesus and God are one, which is exactly our next point, that Jesus is equal with God. And all of these are really saying and implying the same basic thing, but this is the one that if he'd come right out and said it, and he does, but it would be the one that would have been the most shocking, perhaps, certainly the most offensive to the Jews around him who heard what he was teaching. But listen to the things that Jesus says along these lines. Back in chapter 5, Jesus has healed a lame man, and he's healed him on the Sabbath day, which really rankled the people around him. In chapter 5, picking up in verse 16, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So he heals this lame man on the Sabbath day. The Jews are in an uproar over him working, which he explains by saying, "Listen, I'm just doing what my Father has been doing this whole time. I have the right to work on the Sabbath day because God works on the Sabbath day." And they completely understood exactly what his saying, what he was saying, what his claim was, that he was equal with God. Chapter 10 and verse 29. This is probably where Jesus says it the most clearly. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." We are united in will. We are united in purpose. We are equal in Godhood. We are equal in power. That's what Jesus says about his relationship to God and their equality. In chapter 9, if you'll flip back just one chapter, Jesus has here just healed the man who had been born blind, who has been cast out of the synagogue. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And we'll stop there. There's one common feature in every story where someone is worshipped in the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament alike. That one common feature is as soon as that person realizes he is being worshipped, he tries to stop the worshiper immediately. And he says, don't worship me. I'm just a man like you are. Or I'm just a servant like you are. Your worship, your attention, your focus needs to be on God, not me. I don't need to be worshipped because I'm not God. Every story is the same except this one, where Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus, in fact, accepts his worship. And the implication, again, is clear that he is equal with God. And it is because he is equal with God that Jesus says he does the works of God. And a couple things specifically jump out to me in chapter 5. Of the Gospel of John, of the works that he is doing, or that he claims he will do, that are very clearly the works of God. In John chapter 5, verse 21, As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus says that He is the one who gives spiritual life, that He is the one who gives eternal life. Clearly, this is something that only God can do. No human can say that they will do this and have any believability whatsoever. It is only God who can give eternal life. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So Jesus says here that He will judge the world because the Father has given that to Him. Verse 30 goes on to clarify that He will judge according to the will of God. In chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, goes on to clarify that that judgment will be by the words that Jesus has taught. So His words are authoritative, and they will be the standard by which people are judged. Can anyone say that except God Himself? If I stood here and told you that on the last day I will be your judge, and the words that I have taught you will be the standard by which you are judged, would anyone believe me for a second? Of course not. Because it is not my place to be the judge. It is not any of our place to be the judge. It is only God who can make that claim. And Jesus makes it because He does the works of God. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so has He granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus says, when I speak, the dead will be raised. I don't suppose I need to go into too much about the resurrection since we've been in a series on that on Sunday mornings. And the point again is the same. Only God can raise the dead. Yet Jesus is saying it will be Him. When He speaks, the dead will come out of their tombs. And again, the implication is clear that Jesus does the works of God. Finally then, Jesus claims that He possesses the attributes of God. That when you think about what it means to be God, what the characteristics are of God, Jesus says He has those very characteristics. In John chapter 8, back to the discussion Jesus is having with the Jewish leaders where they're not getting along too well, we might say there. John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to Him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, we all naturally see there the clear statement of deity, Jesus claiming to be, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there is also here a claim to timeless existence, that He existed before Abraham. Jesus is saying that He is, in fact, eternal. And they knew exactly what He meant. For again, they wanted to stone Him for this claim. And He says the same thing in that prayer in John chapter 17. In verse 5, He says there, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus claims to be an eternal being, what God Himself was. There's also, I think, an implicit claim to omnipotence, to the power that God has in the resurrection story of John chapter 11. Just as Jesus had claimed that those in the tombs will hear His voice and be revived to life, He gives a small example of how that may happen in John chapter 11. But listen to what He says in John chapter 11 and verse 11. After Lazarus has died, His disciples aren't sure what's going on. But He says to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And that's another one of those statements that we can just read right past and not pick up the significance of that. Again, what if we all knew that someone had died and I told you I'm going to go wake him up from his nap? Well, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. Talking about death as if it's just a mere sleep that someone can go wake that person up from? Nobody can do that unless they have the power of God Himself, the power to grant life, to awaken from death as if it were simply sleep. It's equivalent to a claim to have the power that God has, to be omnipotent even as God is. And you see something of a hint of the omniscience of Jesus as well while He is on the earth. That not only does He have divine power, but His claims imply that He has knowledge that transcends normal human knowledge. Listen to what He says, or what John says of Him in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. Jesus didn't need people to come give Him insider information about so-and-so in the crowd who doesn't like Jesus. Jesus already knew that about that person. He had knowledge that transcends normal human knowledge. You might think of Him at the well in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman, where He knows all the details of her life and He's never met her before, and how He knows the details of Nathanael in chapter 1. He knows the motivation of the disciples who have come to Him in John chapter 26, not because they heard the teaching, not because they want to hear more teaching, but because they want to be eaten. He knows that Judas will betray Him. He knows that the Jews sought to kill Him in chapter 7. He knows that His hour had come, the kind of death that He would die and what it would accomplish in glorifying God. Jesus in the Gospel of John repeatedly shows a knowledge superior to that of normal human understanding. Well, you put all of this together, and we have Jesus who claimed to have come from God. Because of that He alone has seen God. Because of that He knows God. And while He's on the earth, He reveals God because He is equal to God and does the works of God, and He possesses the attributes of God. Yet to see Jesus in Galilee, or to see Jesus in Jerusalem, would be to see a normal human being. A normal person walking around, yet one making these sorts of claims. Sometimes explicitly making them, and sometimes by unmistakable implication making them. Jesus clearly claimed a unique relationship to God that no man had. My friends, this is not an instance of something being foisted upon Jesus that Jesus never would have claimed for Himself. There is no doubt whatsoever that Jesus did in fact believe Himself to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God, to be equal with God. And we've only scratched the surface of the Gospel of John. We've not actually looked at all of these passages in their full context to get the full power of each of these statements that He made. And we've only talked about the passages as they relate to His relation to God. And so we'll come back next time and look at what Jesus claims concerning His relation to the Messiah, the messianic hope that all of the people had, that expectation, and how He related to that, and also how He related to human needs. And the picture of Jesus as one who claimed to be God will be a picture that will grow even larger. Now, of course, we haven't tonight sought to prove the claims true. We'll come back to that at a later time. But I hope that even in just this quick survey of all of this picture that Jesus is giving of Himself as coming from God is impressive to you. That it is unmistakable that Jesus knew who He was. And if you're here tonight, it's probably because you believe that all of those claims are true. Or you're seeking to find out if they might be true. Listen to what Jesus says about it. In chapter 8, verse 23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus has given us the option of what we do with His claims. And it's pretty straightforward. Your option is believe that they're true, and in believing have the right to become children of God, or don't believe they're true and die in your sins. Do you believe this evening that Jesus is the Son of God? Is there some way we can help you act on that belief? If so, won't you come while we stand and sing?